This morning we consider this passage in Daniel chapter 4. We'll be looking particularly at verses 34 and 35. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Some of you may have been quite moved and touched in hearing the account of the persecution and execution of William Tyndale and those words that he cried out before he was consumed by the flames. O Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. He cried out. We cry out today that there would be those in high places. We cry out that their eyes would be open. And certainly things did turn around considerably in England sometime after Tyndale uttered those words. And we rejoice in that. We look at this account of in the book of Daniel, in which this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, Daniel interprets for him and speaks of that which will come and happen to him. Certainly we don't think of Nebuchadnezzar as being a prophet, but we rejoice in seeing the testimony that was given to him after the Lord dealt with him in a very strong way. It's a singular instance of how when God comes to deal with men in afflicting provinces, he can plainly, clearly make them see the great truths concerning our Heavenly Father. Through the providences that came to Nebuchadnezzar, he was brought down. Certainly he was brought low. Pride cometh before fall. We certainly see that with Nebuchadnezzar, a very prideful man. Certainly God can clearly make His truths known. He can truly speak to the hearts of those who would not have anything to do with Him. He clearly speaks to the hearts of those who are unbelievers, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You and I were brought to saving faith through the Word of God and by the work of His Spirit, and we rejoice in it. And Nebuchadnezzar is dealt with. There's no way Nebuchadnezzar could have changed himself. There's no way that you or I could have changed ourselves. We had hearts of stone, and we've been given a heart of flesh. And here this wicked, wicked king who spoke of all his majesty and who spoke of all his power and his grandeur and might and so on, God deals with him. And if we don't see anything else, and I do hope you'll see more than this, is that God can deal with those who are in high position. God can deal with those who are in positions of power, be they magistrates, potentates, presidents, kings, princes, judges, or whatever it may be. God can deal with them. And many verses speak of that. In Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. We believe it. We believe it. We do. We do. And we pray for those that are in positions of authority and power. Why? That we may lead a peaceable and quiet life, we're told in Scripture. But remember, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 8, we read there in verses 15 and 16, by me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. And then in Psalm 75. Psalm 75 and verse 7. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. And then back in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Even Nebuchadnezzar was able to see this work of God in his life. As he had had this dream, and as Daniel had given the interpretation, then it takes place. Every single word that is here in verses 34 and 35 that Nebuchadnezzar utters can be backed up and supported by many places in Scripture. And even those who are unbelievers even give testimony to the power and the might and the rule of God. I told you about those chaplains. It's terrible what's being said to them. It's a woman chaplain that's in charge. She's the superior officer in this case. And she said, when I hear you pray and use Jesus' name, it's like I'm getting hit over the head with iron. Amen. What's God say in Psalm 2? I'll break them with a rod of iron. But even unbelievers have given testimony to the things of God and to His power and might. Certainly it wasn't their intention, but they have. We want to look at this first part, this doctrine of the eternal self-existence of God. There in the middle of verse 34, we read there, I bless the Most High, I praise and honor Him that liveth forever. If this word needed to be confirmed, we would think of the passage in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, and verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 4, and verses 9 and 10. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Further, we would see in God's Word that affirms this teaching of the eternal self-existence of God in John chapter 5, in John chapter 5 and verse 26. And there we read, John chapter 5, verse 26. Whereas the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. There are many places that we could look in Scripture, and many passages that we could read and marshal all these passages together to see the affirmation of the eternal self-existence of God, and certainly that it's taught even in His very name, I am that I am. His eternal existence is demonstrated. And throughout the centuries, throughout the length of history, when there have been wicked people, other Nebuchadnezzar types who thought much of themselves, the one who continues to exist, though, is our Heavenly Father, God who is I am that I am. He doesn't say, I was. He doesn't say, I will be. But what He says is I am that I am. The only being. The root of existence. The immutable. The unchangeable. The eternal God. One Puritan observed concerning this matter, concerning our Heavenly Father, we have more of nothing than of being, but it is God's prerogative to be. He alone can say, I am God, and beside me there is none else. He declares, I lift up my hand to heaven, and I say I live forever. He is the only underived, self-existent, self-sustained being. Let us know of a surety that the Lord God whom we worship is the only being who necessarily and from His own nature exists. No other being could have been but for His sovereign will, nor could it continue were that will suspended. He is the only light of life. All others are reflection of His beams. There must be God, but there was no such necessity that there should be any other intelligences. And God is eternally self-existent. In all the future, God must be. In all the future, God will continue to exist. But the necessity for the continuance of others lies in His will, in God's will, and not in the very nature of things. And it doesn't lie in man's will. The existence for other things that are only temporary lies not in their own will, not in their own free will, but in the will of the Sovereign One who is eternally existent, the Great I Am. There's a time when the creatures were not. They came from Him as the vessels from the potter's wheel. And they all depend upon Him for their continuance. They all depend upon Him for their existence. And as the stream of the water flows, which would depend upon His will, and if it were His will, they all would melt away as the foam upon the water. They would just disappear. Certainly that picture is given in the book of Jude, where it talks about the raging waves of the sea, and that these waves just disappear. We know the Scripture says that our life is like a vapor. It's just there and it disappears. But God continues for all eternity. Not was, not will be, but is forever and ever. If anything now exists of necessity, that necessity came about from God. And it still depends upon that necessity still depends upon His divine decree. God is independent. He's the only being who does so. We're dependent upon light and heat. And some of you are more dependent upon heat than others, but we're dependent upon light and heat. But God has no need, no necessity for Himself at all. None whatsoever. And the God that dealt with wicked Nebuchadnezzar is the same God that we have today. He's the same God. He's immutable. He doesn't change. He's the same today. And while we are concerned, and I'm not trying to lessen the concern that most of you have about what we see happening in our world today and the responsibility that you and I have to testify against these things based on the eternal truths of God's Word and to bear witness and testimony and to spread the gospel, we have that. You know, he could have just stayed arbitrarily on his own, those whom he wished, but he gave a great commission. He's given that to us, that we would take the gospel out to the uttermost ends of the world, that we would disciple the nations, and we would see people according to God's sovereign grace who would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can just arbitrarily done it on His own, but He uses vessels. He uses you and me. We who are vessels made on the potter's wheel. We who by the grace of God were chosen from before the foundations of the world. He will use us, and He'll use us for His glory. And what an encouragement this ought to be, even in the midst of this great wickedness. And there's no president, there's no senator, there's no governor, there's no authority like that who is of greater power or who is self-existent. Any of His creatures, any of beings are totally dependent upon the will of God. They're totally, totally dependent upon the will of God. But God is eternally self-existent. With God, there are no changes. Hath He not declared, I am God, I change not. God is essentially an evermore pure spirit. He undergoes no variableness, nor shadow of turning. Those familiar words in the song, in the hymn. Immutability is an attribute that belongs to God alone. Immutability means He doesn't change. He doesn't change. If He changed, it would mean that whatever He was before must have been less than perfect. But we know everything about Him is perfect. And so He doesn't change. There's no change at all. The things created were once new. Now they're old. You and I, who once were babes in arms, you and I won't say are old. I'll just say we're not as young or older. We change. Maybe some of us has just changed from when we saw each other Wednesday night or Tuesday night or last Sunday or whenever it was. But we change. With God, there is no change. There is no moment of beginning with He who is eternal. There is no starting point from which to calculate age. From old, He was the Ancient of Days. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. We would retreat as far as the capacities of our mind were able to go back. And there we would still find Jehovah in all His fullness, in all His glory, in all His splendor, in all His might, the One who is eternally self-existent. Some verses from a hymn read, Thy throne eternal ages stood, ere seas or stars were made. Thou art the ever-living God, were all the nations dead. Eternity with all its years stands present in Thy view. To Thee there's nothing old appears. Great God, there's nothing new. Our lives through various scenes are drawn and vexed with trifling cares, while Thine eternal thought moves on Thine undisturbed affairs. That He lives forever is the result not only of His being essential and necessarily self-existent, of His independence, and of His unchangeableness, but of the fact that there is no conceivable force that can ever wound, that can ever injure, that can ever destroy Him. If anyone were vain enough to imagine that the Lord is vulnerable, yet where is the weapon that could reach Him? Where is the weapon that could reach Jehovah? Let all the nations of the earth rise in rage. The wicked, we read in Scripture, rage and imagine a vain thing against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break His bands asunder. As we mentioned earlier, the Lord, who is eternally self-existent and with whom there is no limit, He will break them with a rod of iron, and He'll give to His people, the heathen, for an inheritance. the promise that He's given in His Word. Created beings cannot even shake His footstool. The heathen, His enemies, shall be under that footstool. If all the angels of heaven should rebel against the great King, and if all the armies of the earth were to march in advance in rank to besiege, they think, the Most High, He has but to will it, and they would wither and pass away and be gone forever and ever. The next part that we see about this testimony that Nebuchadnezzar gives, we see it in the latter part of verse 34 in Daniel chapter 4. We read, "Whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation." Those are exciting words. Those ought to be thrilling words to every one of us. We fight these battles that we see, and we want to go out in the might that is ours and in the armor that is ours. We go out in confidence. We don't go out in doubt. We don't go out thinking that, I wonder how this is going to end. We know how it's going to end. We know whose dominion is forever and ever. We know whose kingdom is forever and ever. We know that His kingdom is without end, that it covers the whole earth. There's no limit to it. No limit to it at all. And while in God's grace He allows us to be alive and on this earth, we have opportunity to stand for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We have opportunity to be faithful soldiers of the cross. We have opportunity to resist the devil that he may flee from us. We have opportunity to lift up the standard that the people would turn to it. That is the standard of God's holy and infallible Word. No other position would become Him but that of unlimited sovereignty. Over all His creatures, there's no limit to His sovereignty. You can't say He's sovereign, but if you say that, you'd have to say He's not sovereign if you limit it in any sphere, in any item, in anything that there is. He is sovereign, period. He is sovereign, period. And we rejoice in Him. And it's an encouragement. We read in 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And verses 10 and 11. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, "Blessed be Thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. And Thou art exalted as head above all." Or where David said, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever." What's He mean? He means forever. He means His king. It means that He rules. It means that when the Scriptures say that there'll come a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Christ is Lord, that's going to happen. That will happen. Of course, maybe our favorite verse is there back in Revelation, "Lord, come quickly." But whatever it is in God's time, God reigns. His dominion is forever and ever. His kingdom is forever and ever. And it's not limited. It's not limited. We limit it some way in our own minds. You think this, I hate to use the word superior just because of her rank, this woman over these chaplains. She doesn't reign forever and ever. Not at all. She'll have to answer to the Lord for this. But for those who think that they can stop the advancement of Christ's kingdom by telling two chaplains, you can't pray, you can't see Jesus' name, it makes me feel bad when you do that. I can't stand it. And so you're just going to have to stop it. You think she's going to prevail? Not in the least. You think those are going to prevail that continue to promote the taking of the life of preborn? Apart from works of God's sovereign grace and them coming to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and we'll see things differently. But God is the one who prevails. Those who promote the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains, do you think they're going to prevail long term? No, I don't. I really don't. It's God's kingdom. It's God's dominion that is forever and ever. It's amazing how impertinent man is, and certainly showing that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How impertinent man is when the creature dares to sit in judgment on the Creator. The sins that are mentioned there in Romans 1, where it talks about where things against nature were done, but it talks about what's done along the way, these steps that take place. And one of them says that they worship the creature rather than the Creator. That's what they did. And so they fall into this. And I think that's where we see this whole thing about evolution and creation. You know, evolution, the fittest survive, they think. But in creation, God's dominion is forever and ever. And He did it as it's spoken of there in the Scriptures. Only, as one man said, only the boundless arrogance of our pride would so dare to insult the thrice holy God. And the Scripture says, be still and know that I am God. And we rejoice in this. There are so many verses that you can look at. And if you only remember Daniel 4, verses 34 and 35, maybe you ought to try to remember Psalm 37 and just, I could go on, Psalm 97 and so on. But a lot of places you could read. If you're discouraged, you know, look to these promises that are in God's Word. Be strong. Not in your own might, not in your own resolve, not in lifting yourselves up by your own bootstraps. All you do there, if you're standing in a trash can and going to lift you up by your own bootstraps, you'll just fall right out the bottom of the garbage can. It's God that's sovereign. Paul said that when he was weak, then he was strong. Because he found his strength in the Lord. And in these struggles that we see and that we face and sometimes personal issues and things that need to be dealt with, be strong in the might of the Lord. The Lord's place is on the throne. We pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is it in heaven? It's perfect, isn't it? It's perfect. We pray that in our morning service every week. I hope you think of those words when you pray them. Hope you prayerfully pray those words. Thy will be done. It is His to govern. It is ours to serve. It is His to do as He wills. It is ours, without questioning, to make that will of God our constant thought. Remember that this eternally existent God, this God whose kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting, His dominion is from everlasting to everlasting, He is actually reigning right now. And Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. He sits at the right hand of God. And we rejoice. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word. Our Father, we praise You for Your Word, the encouragement of Your Word. Yes, we're concerned as we see such wickedness. But may we be faithful in proclaiming the testimony of Your Word, knowing that Your Word speaks to every area of life, and knowing that we have a responsibility to give a testimony. And may it be for Your glory and honor and praise. For it's in Christ's name we pray.